Let's take our booklets and let's look at a willing heart. That's the one we skipped over. A willing heart, right before a merry heart. On the front cover it says, we give him our heart so that he can give us his heart. And that speaks, of course, of surrender. Who we are, we just give our true self to Jesus. And he gives himself to us. And we've also been calling attention to the fact that every one of these hearts is exemplified in the life of Christ. We'll see that especially today. In Psalm 40, that's a messianic psalm. There are some words there that point to the coming of Jesus, his ministry, and it says here, then said I, lo, I come. In the volume of the book it is written of me, I delight to do thy will, O my God. Yea, thy law is within my heart. Psalm 40, verse 7 and 8. Now, in the Old Testament, the law of God was sort of imposed upon them from the outside. And they were given these commandments, and they tried to obey them. And where they failed, there were sacrifices that they could offer to make atonement. But the Lord said in the book of Ezekiel and Jeremiah that there was coming a day when God would make a new covenant with the house of Israel, and that he would take their stony hearts and give them a heart of flesh. He would write his laws in their hearts. They would be his sons and his daughters. And that, of course, speaks about the work of the Holy Spirit, that through the blood of Christ we're forgiven, and the Holy Spirit begins to change us from the inside out. And he puts within us a desire to please God. It's not just an obligation that's imposed upon us, but we really come to love God and we want to please him. And he gives us the ability, by he living in us and he living through us, he gives us the ability to obey God in a way that we couldn't in our own strength. He writes his law in our heart. And so this word in Psalms was looking forward to the new covenant when God would write his law in our heart. But it points to our Lord Jesus. We mentioned the other day in Luke 24 that Jesus referred back to the Old Testament, right? The prophets. And he pointed out the things that they said that were concerning him, that pointed to him. And so he says, in the volume of the book it is written of me. And then he expresses his delight to do the will of God. And so we see that in Jesus. Let's look at his example, first of all. As a boy, Luke chapter 2. Why don't we look up these verses? I like when you read. So someone can read for us Luke 2:49. I like when the young people get involved, too.
Why did you need to search, he asked. Didn't you know that I must be in my Father's house?
Yeah. Thank you, Karen. You're a young person, too.
I am. I'm so excited about my new Bible, The Large Prince.
Oh, nice. You're seeing things you never saw before, right? That was when Jesus was 12 years old. He was found in the temple, talking to the religious leaders, asking them questions and answering questions. And they marveled at his wisdom. You know, you can get a lot of insight into a child by the questions they ask. We have a little boy in the Canarsie church. He's always asking these very fascinating questions. He's on the grounds now, Nicholas. And it just shows that he's thinking, right? And so they were fascinated by the questions that Jesus asked them, and also by his understanding of the scriptures. When Joseph and Mary went back to Jerusalem looking for him, they found him in the temple. And he said, why were you looking? Why were you running around everywhere looking for me? Didn't you know that I'd be in my Father's house? Another translation says, didn't you know I had to be about my Father's business? It tells us, it shows us that at 12 years old already, Jesus had come into an understanding of who he was and his mission here, why he came to earth. He had come not to do his own will, but to do the will of his Father. It was time for him to get started doing his Father's business, his Father's work. Of course, as he grew older, that involved much more. But already he understood, I'm not here to do my own will. I'm here. My Father sent me here. He has a call over my life, a purpose in sending me into the world. And I have to understand that better and grow in my understanding. And I have to yield my will to God. In John chapter 5, 30 and 6, 38. Anybody?
5:30, by myself, I can do nothing. I judge only as I hear, and my judgment is just, for I seek not to please myself, but him who sent me.
Okay, can you jump over to 6:38 too?
For I have come down from heaven, not to do my will, but to do the will of him who sent me.
Right. So Jesus testifies to this throughout his life, his ministry, that he's not here to do his will. There's someone else that he's living to please. Someone else has a plan over his life, and he is living to fulfill that plan. I don't speak my own words. I only do what the Father shows me to do. I haven't come to do my own will, but the will of him that sent me. In Matthew 8, 9.
Yes.
Yeah, okay, Bella.
For I myself am a man under authority, with soldiers under me. I tell this one, go, and he goes, and that one, come, and he comes. I say to my servant, do this, and he does.
Read the next one, too.
When Jesus heard this, he was amazed and said to those following him, truly I tell you, I have not found anyone in Israel with such great faith.
Amen. Someone recognized, a centurion, a Roman soldier, recognized that Jesus was a man under authority. He submitted to an authority above him. He wasn't living any way he wanted to, but there was an authority that he submits to. He says, just like when you're in the army. You know, you have someone in charge of you. You can't do what you want to do in the army. You have to do what they tell you to do. And you have to learn to submit to their authority over you. And they could tell that Jesus lived that way. He didn't go where he wanted to go or do what he wanted to do or say what he wanted to say, but he was always under the authority of his Father. And because he came under authority, God put authority upon him. Praise God. How about John 10:18? Yes.
No one takes it from me, but I lay it down on my own. I have the right to lay it down, and I have the right to take it up again. I have received this command from my Father.
He's talking about laying down his life. He says, nobody takes my life from me. And of course, we understand that. Jesus said he could call down legions of angels to come and deliver him there in the Garden of Gethsemane. When they told him, if you're the Son of God, come down from the cross, and we'll believe in you, he could have easily come down from that cross. All the suffering, the torture, the going to Calvary, the pouring out his lifeblood was all an act of submission, of yielding his will to his Father. We see him in the Garden of Gethsemane. I recently heard a interview with Mel Gibson, and they were talking to him about the Passion of the Christ. I was very impressed with his understanding of the gospel. I thought he answered things wisely. I don't know much about his life, and I'm not endorsing Mel Gibson or anything like that. And I know that that movie, I don't think I've ever seen the whole movie, but I've seen parts of it. And as graphic as he could portray the physical suffering of Christ, that was nothing. You can't make a movie about the spiritual suffering that Jesus endured for us when he died on the cross. Somehow, we were talking with my brother about this as he was beating me in shuffleboard or something. God compressed a eternity of judgment in a few hours and poured it out on Jesus. Jesus, who was always in fellowship with the Father from eternity past to the present, now that fellowship was broken for the first time. And he who was so pure and holy had become sin for us. We can't imagine that. And you can't make a movie about that. A lot of people, they weep about thinking of Jesus dying and the pain that he went through. You know, there are other people that suffered crucifixion. It wasn't just Jesus. People that have been horribly tortured. But there was that added dimension that only he could suffer. And yet he was willing. He said, "The cup that my Father has given me to drink, shall I not drink it?" When his disciples tried to talk him out of going to the cross, or when he talked about dying and they said, "Stop talking that way," he said, "This is the cup my Father has given me to drink." And in the garden, he prayed, "Father, if this cup can pass from me," we see how he, naturally speaking, shrunk back from that. "But not my will, but thy will be done." And he looked at the cross as a commandment that his Father had given him. And he was going to submit entirely. And if he needed to pray and receive grace to do so, he was going to pray until he got it. I like that. One of my favorite stories, another one, is the Garden of Gethsemane. Because Jesus shows us there. We have to do what God commands us to do, whether we can do it or not. If you can't do it, then get to God and say, "God, this is what you command me to do, and I can't do it." That doesn't mean I should walk away from it. That's why I need to call on you. You have to give me the grace to do what you have called me to do. Jesus, he could have easily said, "I can't go to the cross. I can't handle that. This is unbearable," and walk away. But no, he said, "I can't. Father, I can't do this. But God, I'm coming to you to enable me to do your will." And he prayed three times. He was in agony, calling upon the Father, sweating drops, as it were, of blood. And after that third time, he broke through into a place where now the peace of God had come upon him. Now the courage that he needed, the strength to go ahead. Now he took charge. "Who'd you come to arrest?" "Jesus." "Okay, well, let these go their way. Take me." And he submitted himself all along the way. Praise God. And then Philippians 2, verse 5 through 11. Who's got that? Yes, Talia, please.
"Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father."
Amen. Thank you. Praise God. Here it talks about Jesus in heaven. God needed him to go and be our Savior. And he, being God, equal with the Father, equal with the Holy Spirit, he was willing to let go of that, the privileges that he had as God, and the advantages that he had as God. And he was willing to empty himself and to come into the sin-cursed world as a child, as a baby, and to live as you and I live, and to experience life the way we do here on earth. It says he didn't think that equality with God was something to hold on to. I'm not going down there. I'm God. I'm not going to get off my throne. I'm holding on to that. Something to be grasped. My brother told me the other, some people that look at these kings. Look at King Saul. He wasn't willing to let go of his throne. If you ever went to Sight and Sound Theater and you've seen the presentation of David, Saul is just, you're not going to take my throne. This is my throne. And David was a threat, and he hunted him down, tried to kill him, because he wasn't willing to let go of that. But Jesus was willing to let go and to experience the limitations and the restrictions that human beings have. As a baby, he was dependent upon Joseph and Mary to take care of him, to feed him, to change him, to nourish him. He made himself absolutely vulnerable and just submitted to the will of his Father. And so we see that throughout the whole life of Jesus, starting as a young boy and throughout his life, and ultimately when he got to Calvary, he was able to submit to the death of the cross because it's something he had been living all his life. And yes, it was the final hurdle, and he needed some added help. But he lived that way all the time. Not my will, but thy will. You know, that's what God's after in our life. He wants us to surrender our wills to God. What I want for myself, what I prefer, I lay that aside. And I say, Lord, it's not what I want for me, but it's what you want for me. It's what you prefer for me. My goals. It's not the goals that I have for myself. Lord, it's what your goal is for my life. I want help enable me to embrace that. And when I have to make choices, don't let me choose what I want. You know, sometimes I want and I feel things contrary to what the Bible says. But Lord, help me to lay aside my will. I see your will in the Word of God. Enable me to embrace it and to submit to it and obey. In the Old Testament, Moses was building the tabernacle. So he got the instructions to build the tabernacle after he got the Ten Commandments on Mount Sinai. And then he told the people, now we have to gather materials to build the tabernacle. We're going to need wood, we're going to need gold and silver, we're going to need certain gems, we're going to need certain animal skins, we're going to need embroidery. And so all the people started bringing the supplies. Here, take this. Here, I have this. You know, the Lord told them to borrow things from the Egyptians before they left. Borrow, quote unquote, right? You ever have somebody borrow something from you, you never saw it again? Well, it's scriptural. Not only if God tells you. So they borrowed these things from the Egyptians, right? And the Egyptians were happy to get rid of, here, you want my earrings? Take them here. My gold. They gave them everything just to get rid of them. But God, they needed those materials in order to build the tabernacle. And so they brought. And it says, well, in Exodus 35, it says that they brought so much, I think that Moses had to tell them, stop. You're giving too much. Now, I have never collected an offering where I felt the urge to tell everyone, stop, you're giving too much. too much. I do have a friend, though, and this impressed me because you don't find this too often. His family would get a percentage of the offerings, maybe a quarter of the offerings, right? But when the church began to grow, the offerings increased quite a bit. And he stood before the board and said, "You're giving us, we're getting too much money. This is more than we need. We want to cap the money here." And they never heard of such a thing either. I admired him for that. He said, "We have enough. We have plenty. If anything above, let's give it to the missionaries. Let's bless somebody else with it." And so he put a cap on it. But I'm looking at that verse. Where is it? 35, 4 and 5. It says here, "And Moses spake unto all the congregation of the children of Israel, saying, This is the thing which the Lord commanded, saying, Take ye from among you an offering unto the Lord. Whosoever of you is of a willing heart, let him bring it, an offering of the Lord of gold and of silver and brass," and all these other things that I mentioned. And then somewhere along the way goes on to say that they brought plenty. I know that was the case with the temple as well. When Solomon was building the temple, they got too much. The people, God gave them a willing heart to participate, to give what they could give. In the New Testament, when you have a willing heart, it expresses itself in giving. In 2 Corinthians, there the Apostle Paul talks about collecting the offering. And he says here, do it of a willing heart. He says, as a matter of fact, he says, we were so blessed because we were coming to collect an offering for the church in Jerusalem who had gone through a famine, and the people were in need. So we were going to your church to collect an offering. We told you ahead of time that we'd be there. And we were so happy that you had the offering ready for us. We didn't want to look like we were trying to just make money off of you or something. And he talks about another church that was poor, and yet they wanted to be part of that too. They wanted to contribute what they could. And he said, we were so happy because more than money, they gave themselves to the Lord first. They offered themselves, "Lord, here I am, whatever I can give, however I can be a blessing, Lord, I give myself to you. Use me in any way you want to." And they gave what they could. And so giving, when you have a willing heart, God will make you willing to just give of yourself and whatever God puts in your hand to help build up the kingdom. In Judges, there it speaks about Deborah and Barak, and it says that they were called, they called the people to fight, and God put it into their hearts, a willingness to offer themselves to fight the battles of the Lord. Joshua, Judges, Ruth, yeah. Okay. 5:2. 1 and 2. "And then sang Deborah and Barak, the son of Abinoam, on that day, saying, Praise ye the Lord for the avenging of Israel when the people willingly offered themselves." See, God doesn't force himself on you, and he doesn't force you to do his will. But he wants you to be willing, and he wants to give you a willing heart to give, a willing heart to fight. In 1 Peter, Peter's talking to the ministers, the pastors of the churches, the elders, and he says, "Feed the flock of God which is among you, taking the oversight thereof, and do it willingly." 1 Peter, okay. 1 Peter chapter 5. "Feed the flock of God which is among you, taking the oversight, not by constraint," not because you have to, because it's your obligation, your duty, it's your job, "but do it willingly, not for filthy lucre," that means money, "but of a willing mind. Don't be dictators over God's people, but be examples to the flock. God wants us to serve with a willing heart. And not because we have to, but because we want to. We see it's a privilege to serve the people of God. And I like this one in Acts. The Apostle Paul, he's on his way to Jerusalem, and people are prophesying over him and saying, do you realize what's going to happen to you when you get to Jerusalem? One prophet tied up Paul's hands and said, this is what's going to happen to the man that owns this belt. He's going to be bound. And that implied that Paul was going to be arrested, maybe thrown into prison again, maybe beaten again. How many times was Paul beaten throughout his life as he preached the gospel? And it says here that Paul says something very interesting to them. Paul answered, what mean ye to weep and to break my heart? Another translation says, what do you mean to weep and to weaken my resolve? For I am ready not only to be bound, but also to die at Jerusalem for the name of the Lord Jesus. When he would not be persuaded, we stopped saying, we ceased, and we said, the will of the Lord be done. Paul was so surrendered to the will of God. He said, you're trying to tell me that I'm going to suffer in Jerusalem, and I know that God wants me to go there at this time, and if it means suffering, so be it. Not only am I willing to suffer, I'm willing to die for the cause of Jesus Christ, if that's God's will. And so stop trying to weaken my resolve. And when they saw that he couldn't change his mind, they said, okay, the will of the Lord be done. So when you have a willing heart, when you've surrendered your will to Jesus, then Jesus will produce in you a willingness to give and give you a generous spirit. He'll put in you a willingness to fight the good fight of faith, to serve the people of God, and a willingness to suffer when we're called upon to do so. In Psalms, it says, in the day of battle, your people will serve you willingly, arrayed in holy garments. Your vigor will be renewed each day like the morning dew. A lot of people don't even think about that God wants to get hold of my will. But as we've expressed, there's an outer behavior that we're concerned about, doing the things that please God in that way. But the inner life, that's what God is really after. To give him my heart means to give him my will, to surrender my will to him. You might have plans and ambitions, and they might be good plans and good ambitions, but that has to be surrendered to the Lord. Lord, maybe you put this in my heart, and this is the way that you're gearing my life, and this is the plan you have for me. But if not, then Lord, I just surrender that to you, and I just pray that you'll get your will done in me. Sometimes God does that. He shows you ahead of time. He puts something in your heart that is his will for your life. But sometimes we have our own plans, our own desires, and they're so important to us, and we don't want to let go of them. But God can give us a willing heart to just do his will. And there's a good prayer at the bottom of this page. If you're not willing, then you can ask God to make you willing to be willing. You ever pray that way? Lord, make me willing to be made willing. And he'll answer that first. And then he'll give you a willing heart. He used to sing a song, if you don't have a willing heart, ask him to give you one. If you can't seem to make a start, trust in his power. For the Lord of love is watching you. He sees what you're going through, and he can make a way if you want him to. Oh, don't you want him to? Then tell him so. Praise God. And so that's very precious to the Lord. Jesus' will was fully surrendered to the Father, and he now calls us to surrender our will to him. And he's here to help us to do it by the power of the Holy Spirit. And so as you seek God's will for your life at camp, we often have meetings where we seek God's will for our lives. We surrender to God's will. I remember as a young boy going to the altar many times. And maybe there was a missionary that came to church. If there's anyone here, maybe God wants you to be a missionary. Maybe God wants you to be a minister. Come to the altar and surrender your will to God. I would go to the altar. I didn't know I was going to be a minister. I wanted to be a rock star. But that didn't pan out, thank God. I said, Lord, whatever you want, you know, we all prayed those prayers. Whatever you want to do with my life, Lord, I surrender it to you. I want your will, not my will. I want your will. And you'll be amazed how seriously God takes that prayer and how God will arrange your life. He'll open doors. He'll close doors. He'll direct you. And he'll get you into the center of his will and help you to live there all the time. Praise God. So let's start with the little things. I don't want to forgive that person. Oh, you don't want. What does God want? Oh, his will would be that I forgive. Okay, Lord, help me. Help me to forgive. I want to do your will, not mine. I don't want to go there. I don't want to go to Pilgrim Camp this year. I mean, it's a lot of work up there. And I'm missing all that beach time at Jones Beach. But what does the Lord want you at camp? Yeah, I think so. Oh, okay, well, not my will, his will, right? And you do it that way. You just, the little things. And it becomes a lifestyle. And God develops something in you that when the big choices come upon you, you can do it because you've been practicing and you know how to get help from God when you need it. Amen. Let's sing King of My Life, I Crown Thee Now, Lest I Forget Gethsemane and Lead Me to Calvary. That's the name of it. That's number 92 in our hardcover book, 92. We have prayer meeting this afternoon at 4 o'clock for the staff. 4:15, I'm sorry. From 4:15 to 4:45. It's only a half hour. Guests are always welcome to join us. We'll be here in this room. You can come early. You can stay till supper. Stay through supper if you're so inclined. But the staff, are expected to come and to pray. And so let's take full advantage of that. 92. Pastor John, will you pray with us, please? Thank you.
Lord, we thank you again for your word, that you've revealed yourself to us, no end, by your Spirit. Thank you, Lord, that you don't give up on us, but that you continue to remind us of what's important to you. Help us today to walk with you, recognize your presence, not only here, but at the beach, at the boathouse, everywhere, Lord, that we might be conscious of your care over us and your goodness. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Thank you. God bless you all. See you at 4:15, some of you. Amen. Thank you.